Good morning. What a privilege and an honor it is to be with you this morning as we delve into God's Word together. I look forward to this so much, and it does me a world of good studying, and I trust that what the Lord speaks to you as we go through these sessions that we've been talking about with His Way is Peace, that it really encourages you during these days. And let me also encourage you to do one other thing. Many of you have already seen it, but last week at High Point Church Healing School, I shared on really a word that I got from the Lord back in 2010, a just cause. And what we talked about was restoration, a just cause. And let me encourage you to listen to that because it has made a huge difference in my life. If you came into my house and even at my mom's where she's living now, you would see a sign that talks about 2021 is my year of restoration for all the devil has stolen from me. And then I declare, restore, restore, restore. And that teaching will show you why we can do that and how the Lord can work. Now, it's aimed at healing. But even in our prayer last night, corporate prayer at High Point in the evening, we claimed that same promise, restore. For the nations, that's actually what the scripture was talking about, but it applies to everything that Jesus purchased for us on the cross. And I'll just mention to you, this week we're going to be talking about forgiveness and the power that is in forgiveness. And it has really been a revelation for me as I've been studying this the past several months. There's more to it, both forgiveness and unforgiveness, than I have really been probably willing to admit. So let me encourage you, watch it with us, and I believe you'll be blessed. Let's pray before we get started today. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us your two most trusted helpers, your word and the Holy Spirit. Jesus, thank you for your work of redemption. And today as we study, we ask that you speak to our hearts, that I speak only those things that you want said. And Holy Spirit, I'll listen to you. I won't even pay attention to the voice of another. And I thank you that you will teach your people. And I declare once again that you can wash us in the water of your word, and we will never be the same. Amen and amen. Last week, we talked about how his peace changes the atmosphere. And again, we began with John 14, verse 1. And I want to read it and verse 27 to you. And I'm leaving 27 in your notes because we're going to come to that verse again today with a revelation that I want you to be able to pick up on every time you read this verse. 14:1, don't let your heart be troubled, anxious. You believe in God, believe in me also. So a straightforward command that he gives us. Verse 27, he tells us how we're going to do that. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And it's not as the world gives, do I give it to you. And then what does he say again? Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So we're going to really use that verse today to jump off into talking about the origin of fear today. Now, before we do it, let me just remind you that Jesus came, and Luke 1 tells us he came to guide our feet into the way of peace. And so we're going to continue to focus on peace. I don't believe in just teaching fear and then saying don't do it. So we're going to talk about how this peace will do what? Guard our hearts. So last week we talked about the account of Jesus coming across the sea where he said, let us go. And the disciples were with him and other boats we saw. And what happened? A great, great storm came up. So a couple of key points as we looked at him and his example to us of how we can be at peace and sleep through a storm and through turmoil. We said it was a command, and we also saw there were other boats with him. Now, I'm stressed last week. People are going to look to you when trouble comes. Not just to you when trouble comes to you, but when trouble comes that affects many, like the COVID situation. They're going to see what kind of testimony we have. Are we really different? Is there a light shining that draws them to us? And what do we see? Last week, they were probably looking, and Jesus gave us an example as to how to not only survive, but how to thrive in those times of trouble as he stayed in peace. We saw that that great storm came up, but what did we learn? That just because a storm comes up, that doesn't mean we're not in the will of the Lord. Because we saw how the devil was trying to protect a really demon-possessed area of land that he had. And he will fight us to take territory when we go as the Lord tells us to go. But where's Jesus? Asleep on the stern, or in the stern of the boat, that part of the boat which guides it and directs it. And yet he's sleeping through all this. And again, this week, I just imagined all that water coming over and hitting him in the face, and he's still asleep. There's just something about that encourages me that we can sleep. Now, we said, don't go to sleep in fear. Get rid of it. But you can sleep peacefully. And then what did Jesus do? Well, he got woken up by the disciples who said, don't you care? And really, that's just an indication of what the devil was trying to do. And he does the same thing with us today, to separate us from the love of God, from the word of God, from the command he gave us, to get us off onto our own path instead of our feet being on his way of peace, that path. And Jesus rebuked the wind, and then he told the sea to be quiet. And what was he really doing? He was releasing that peace inside him. And that's what we can do. When we go into a room that is one full of turmoil, as we enter that room and release what is inside us, then peace ought to take over. And we ought to see tangible changes. And other people should see that as well. And then we saw at the end that we noted that Jesus wasn't just praying, God, you got to do something. Please, please, please. He what? He used his authority, that same authority that he's given you and I. And again, I remind you, that authority is not over other individuals, but it is over this world and those circumstances that come into this world that challenge us. And we don't want to be timid or fearful, as Jesus told the disciples they were. We can be very bold, and we can speak, and we can see those results when we understand our authority. It will cause us to act totally differently. And we can do the things, ruling and reigning with him, that he's called us to do. We closed with Isaiah 41:10. And I really told you at the end we'd probably go through it in some detail today, but we're not. It'll be a little later. But just remind you, God is with us. He's our God. He will strengthen us. He'll help us. He'll uphold us with his righteous right hand. And he will do that for us today, just as Jesus did it with the disciples in that boat. Now, last week, I encourage you always to make comments. Not only let us know you're here, but if something ministers to you, to share that with us. And someone made a comment last week, and I think it's worth repeating here to you today. So let me just read it so I don't mess it up. And this is a comment that was put in the notes last week, or the comment section during our teaching. You can look back, and if you're interested, you can find out who it was. But what she said was, the spirit, and let me add to what she said, the mental attitude, the disposition we have, that's what she's talking about. It's not the Holy Spirit, but it's that attitude we have toward life. So that spirit we choose to exercise is contagious. And that is so true. The spirit of faith, when you exercise it, is contagious to those around you. And I believe that's one of the ways we make a great witness to the world, is they see something different and they catch it. I've got a book called Catch It, The Spirit of Faith. It's the same way. That mental attitude. It's not talking about Holy Spirit. It's just talking about that attitude of believing, that confidence that we exude. So today, we're going to move on, and we're going to talk about, I don't have to fear. Now, we're going to be teaching today on fear, looking at the origin. But don't worry, we're not going to spend the whole hour on it. We're going to talk about fear. We're going to see how it came. We're going to see how the devil tries to use it to impact us, some nuances about it. And then we're going to go right back to, yes, fear may come, but you're going to see, and I'll just go ahead and say, we're the redeemed, and that makes a huge difference for us. I want to start by just reading the Amplified version of Isaiah 26:3, because it talks about keeping our eyes, faith, on the Lord. And really, the end part is what? Trusting in the Lord, staying hooked in with Him. And you're going to see how that really is so important as we go through this today. Amplified says, "You will guard and keep him in perfect and constant peace, whose mind, both its inclination and its character, is stayed on you." And then it tells why. Because he commits himself to you. He leans on you and hopes confidently in you. And that's really explaining what trust is. So let's talk today about how fear began and the source of fear. And I want you just to realize, in his original creation, there was no fear of anything. Now, when I talk about fear here today, I'm talking about the terror part of fear, being afraid, being scared to act, something you dread. I'm not talking, when we talk about how fear originated today, about the fear of the Lord. We did an entire teaching, and what we showed on that one is that fear of the Lord actually flows out of him like a river. And that awesome power that we see coming from him, it is something we can take hold to as we learn to reverence and hold him in the highest esteem. So in his original creation, there was no fear of anything. In fact, animals even had no fear. Now, I should also mention, there's no death in his original creation. But you know, there's a time coming again, Scripture tells us in Isaiah 62:25, where the wolf and the lamb shall graze together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. In other words, there is that kind of peace coming back to his creation. It shall be restored. It shall be restored. Now, I want you to turn with me to the second chapter of Genesis. So there's no fear in the animals, and there's no fear in man, Adam and Eve. They don't have any terror of God. In fact, they fellowship with him. They walk and talk with the Lord. And how is that possible? Because the atmosphere of heaven was love. And that atmosphere of heaven came where? To the Garden of Eden. So his original creation was just all about his love for man, his love for you and I. And that is being restored to us as we understand this today. Now, in chapter 2, verse 17, we're going to read, "The Lord has commanded him in 16, saying, now from any tree in the garden you can eat, but," verse 17, "from the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Now, that knowledge there is really getting down to, it comes from a word from meaning experiential knowledge, yada. So, "but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat." So this is what? A command. Any other tree you can eat, but not this one. And look what he says. "For in the day that you eat it, from it you shall surely die." So in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Now, I think this is important for us to see. In the Hebrew language, it is literally die, die. And you're going to see today how that die, die is so important. Because right now, how is man? He's a living being, and he's in perfect union with God. So now let's go over then and look at Genesis 3. And I want to start in verse 4. Now in the first three verses of this third chapter, Satan has come. And he comes and he says, "Shall you really not eat from any tree in the garden? Has God really said that?" And what is that? A lie. And I actually wrote out of my Bible, lie, right after that. And you're going to see, that's all he does to her is tell lies. And she responds to him and said, "No, there's this one tree that we shouldn't eat." And so let's pick up in verse 4. "And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die." You shall not die, die. Another lie. "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened." Now that was truth. and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, that's really interesting because whose image were they created in? God's. Whose spirit did they have? God's. Were they in perfect union with Him? Yes. So they were created, as Psalms tells us, what, 82 verse 6, I believe, says that, talks about we are God's. And Jesus actually had a discussion with the Pharisees about it when they accused Him. But die. That is really a key part. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil, versus die. And so He lied to them again. So let me just read 6 through 11. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, so she's already seeing now with her eyes, physical eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, deceived, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Verse 8 says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man, and he said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? So let's look at some of these verses here. Let's pick up in verse 7. It says, their eyes were opened, so they saw something differently. They saw evil. Now, we're going to talk about what that evil was and how it appeared to them. But I want you to see they were operating solely in love to the point that they did not even know evil. Now, I do believe that over time the Lord would have explained more to them. But right now, there's something changed in their life when they partook of that tree and they perceived that they were naked. Now, what is the very first thing they do? They move into works, trying to cover or fix what they perceive as wrong, to correct through their own efforts. And what did they do? Sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Now, I've heard it taught that Adam and Eve were covered in the same glory that the Lord is, and therefore they couldn't see. I don't know if that's true. But something changed in there. And this says that they saw that they were naked. Now, we'll talk about that. Now, what interests me is they tried to cover themselves. And I thought, from whom? There's nobody but them. But yet, even that intimacy they had with each other, they lost. Not only that, but they lost it with the Lord also. And that's what you're going to see. And why is that? Because what does sin consciousness do? It focuses it right back on me. And makes me feel emotions that the Lord never intended for us to feel. Guilt, condemnation, all those things. And then in verse 8, because of that, as they hear the sound of the Lord walking to him, then instead of running to him, as I envision they have in the past, wouldn't you? If you had developed a relationship with God and he came walking to see you, I would jump at that. And yet they hide from him. Had they ever done that before? No. But what had happened? Sin had come. And you know, it's really what we do today too often when we miss the mark. What should we do when we miss the mark? Run toward Him. Turn what we've done, turn away, change our mind, and go toward the Lord. Yet we do what? We end up doing some of the same things that Adam and Eve did. We don't go to him. We try to cover all those kind of things. And then we get to verse 9. And verse 9 says, the Lord called to the man. He said, where are you? Now, I know the Lord is omniscient. He knows exactly where they were. He also has known what's happened. But look how gentle he's being with them. And I must confess, I have thought many times, what if they had run to him? Lord, we were wrong. We did this. This is what happened. Would forgiveness have flowed? Selah. So I want you to see how the Lord treats them, because I believe we've been taught wrong about the nature of God and how he treated Adam and Eve. So when they said, where are you? He responded to him. And look what he said. He said, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Now, was it afraid because he was really naked? Did that being unclothed startle him so much that they made the fig leaves covering and tried to cover themselves? Or was it more than that? Was it the fact that they knew I had missed it? I broke his command. I disobeyed. Now, let me ask you a question. Romans 6:23. What does it say to us, and what can we learn from it and apply it to this situation? It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, what are wages? They are payment that is given for something you've done, so they are owed to you. Now, this says the wages, what we should receive from sin, is death. And in fact, that is what happened to Adam and Eve. Now, in that, what do you see? Their physical bodies haven't died. But when they hid themselves from God, what had begun to happen? That separation from God began to manifest itself. I would say they knew and they felt spiritual death. And they were shocked, just as Jesus was on the cross when he experienced it. He knew it was coming, but it was still horrific for him. And that's why they lied. Now, they knew in their head, in their heart, maybe, if I can say it that way, that punishment was due. When you miss something, when a child misses or does something directly opposite, a young child, and they know they've done wrong, what do they go and do? They will go hide. So there's something innate in us that understands the wages of sin is punishment. Can I say that instead of death? So they knew that punishment was coming. And fear of death, I might say, fear of destruction, fear of punishment, fear of loss. And that's going to be key to us as we go through this. Now, what's Satan doing all this time? Adam and Eve, you have really messed up. God's going to get you. Oh, can you imagine? He's not telling them anything he hasn't told you and I when we miss the mark. But why were they so afraid of punishment? Because they knew they were guilty. Now, as I went through my notes again early this morning, that comment that I had put in the notes, they knew they were guilty, just rose up. Because when we miss it, that guilt is not held against us. And oh, it just caused a time of rejoicing for me. And we're going to talk much more about this. But they went from no sin and joy to fear and just absolute obsession with punishment. So let's ask the question, was fear God's perfect will? Absolutely not. Was it part of creation? Absolutely not. And let me say, this is why I would encourage you as parents and grandparents, and any young people who are listening, never, ever, ever, never use fear to train and try to motivate someone. All you're doing when you're doing that is instilling fear in them, and that can take hold in a spiritual form and try to manifest in many other ways. It's demonic, and the devil will exploit it. Now, I'm not saying if you're teaching a child about train tracks and a train, I'm not saying don't cause that child to have no respect for that train, but don't talk about how it will cause destruction to him. Cause about how he can prevent and be safe with the power that train brings with it. And so really, there's no reason to fear for a child. We don't play with that. That's not the way we train them. Now, it's key to note here in these scriptures too. We get the impression so often that God just punished them then, that he abandoned them, that he turned their back on them like he did Jesus. Well, he didn't turn his back on Jesus. He's the one who asked Jesus to do it. And what he's seen sin on the earth. It's not like he's not can't look at sin. And he did not abandon Adam and Eve. Now, you would say, well, he kicked them out of the garden. Why? Because the tree of life was still there. And had they partaken of that, then forever man would have been in that irreconcilable state. So he was actually showing great mercy. He clothed them even, didn't he? Now, can you imagine what it was like for them to see death, physical death, for the first time? Remember, they'd not experienced it, just the spiritual death. When blood flowed from that, a type of Jesus again, covering our sin. And so what I would say is God didn't turn his back on them. He made a righteous judgment. And he protected man and had the plan together that he talks about later in this same chapter to bring Jesus on, to bring redemption back to us. Look at Genesis 4, and let me just show you an example of that. This is Cain and Abel. And we're going to read the 6th and 7th verses. Now they've made their offerings. One was accepted, one was not. And then Cain, verse 5, got very angry. And the Lord in verse 6 says to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will your countenance not be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and is desiring for you. But you must master it. You must overcome it. What is God giving him a chance to do? Repent. He's giving him a do-over. Make an offering. Make it in faith. Give me something that is valuable to you, not the third or fourth pickings of the crop that you grew, but give me the first, the best. And so God hasn't abandoned him. He's offering him a chance. Then look at verse 13. Now this is after he's killed him. And Cain says to the Lord, my punishment being sent away and having to toil and labor is too much. And he said, somebody's going to kill me. In verse 14. And look at verse 15. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, lest anyone finding him should slay him. So he preserved him when he really didn't deserve it. Do you see his mercy being shown even in this situation? How much more mercy will he show you and I that the blood has now flowed from Jesus' body and covers our sin. Look with me at Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter. Now, we're not going to read the blessing part of this today, but verse 1 starts off and says, if you'll obey, if you'll do it just right. And I'll remind you, Jesus has done this for us. So everything we're about to read here is in the curse. And I want you just to see that fear and dread is part of the curse. Now, I'm going to say again, and then we'll say it at the end. In fact, I've written in my Bible, and I'm sure you can't see it, but you can probably see some scribbling in it. Down the side of my Bible, I have written, I am redeemed from all these. So these don't apply, but we need to understand what the curse entails. Verse 27, the Lord will smite you with boils of Egypt and with tumors in the scab and the itch from which you cannot be healed. Now, understand there's no permissive will there, as we've talked about, expressed in their language. So don't see this as the Lord doing this today. And then it goes on and says he's going to, but what are those, what is the physical distress that our body gets in due to us? It puts fear in us. Would you agree? And 28 says he's going to smite you with madness, lost control of our mind, and with blindness. And then look at this phrase, and with bewilderment of heart. I think King James says astonishment of heart. So he's all those things are part of the curse. And these are things that I believe causes us to act in fear. 65, go over near the end. And I have written on the next two pages the same thing. The last one I said, we are delivered from these. 65 says, and amongst the nations you shall find no rest. Now, what does turmoil do to you? It's destructive to your body. And there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot, but the Lord will give you a trembling heart, fear, failing of the eyes, and despairing of soul, despondency. 66, so your life shall hang in doubt before you. You know, that's why I think of someone being on death row, that being as bad as the execution, just knowing. And yet, we sentence ourselves sometimes by our words, by our actions, with that same degree of despair and fear. So your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you shall be in dread night and day, and shall have no assurance of your life. And in the morning you shall say, would that it were evening. In the evening would say, would it that it were morning, because of the dread in your heart which you dread, and for the sight of your eyes which you see. So all that evil, the sight of your eyes that you see, all that curse is what came upon the earth with Adam and Eve's sin. So let's turn that now. Fear and dread are a part of the curse. But look with me at Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14. I told you my Bible I had written redeemed, and that's exactly what this is going to say for us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that first part of Deuteronomy 28, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, so that we might receive the Holy Spirit being given to us to dwell in this recreated being that He's made for us. So, what I want you to see here, and this is why I wanted you to go back, and in a minute we'll look at John 14 again, there is an exchange that has been taking place. And we need to see how Jesus took our fear, our worry, the torment that comes upon us. He took it with our sin, and thus we were made righteous. Matthew 27th chapter. Now, I know for me this is no fun to read, yet in reading back through the Gospels during this month of January, I'm about to start my third trip through them, I've seen this, and it's sobering every time I read it. We're going to start in verse 26. So Barabbas has been released, and then Jesus was scourged. And it says he delivered them to be crucified. Look at what happens in 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him, 300 to 600 soldiers. And they stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe upon him. And after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Now they also didn't quit there. They spat on him, and they took the reed and began to beat on his head, and the blood flowed. And after they mocked him, they took his robe off. Now, think about that. His back was bare from the stripes, and they stripped that robe off of him and put his garments on him, and they led him away to crucify him. Look down at 41. We won't look at any more after these three, four. In the same way, the chief priest also. So not only did the Romans do it, but the chief priest also, with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, He saved others. He can't save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down now and we'll believe. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now if he takes pleasure in him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And even the robbers who had been crucified with him were casting insults at him. So do you see that Jesus took this? And I want you to see that part of taking this was a punishment as well. And that's what I want you to think about. What does chastisement mean to you? We need to see it as punishment, not just the torment coming to us, but a punishment that goes along with it. And yet Jesus kept his peace. He kept his self-control. He stayed in love. In fact, what did he do? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." So he forgave those all involved, I believe, for what they were doing. Now again, let me just mention to you, listen to this coming Thursday's Healing School. So it'll be, what, the 28th? And I believe you'll be blessed in this, and I believe many of us will be set free by that message to receive from God. Now let's go back to Isaiah 53, because I want us to see what we get. Now I know these verses are known to you, but we're going to see them with a different set of eyes today. 53, verse 3. "He was despised and forsaken of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." And here we go in verses 4 and 5. "Surely our griefs or our sicknesses he bore, and our sorrows, our pains he carried. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God." In other words, we thought he'd done something bad and God was punishing him for this. Yet he was carrying things for you and I. Verse 5, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed or bruised for our iniquities. The chastening or the chastisement of our well-being, or we might say peace, fell upon him. And by his scourging, we're healed." Now, chastisement really means to whip or to beat with blows as with a stick, a rod, or a cane. And that punishment that was due me, he took. Now, that includes all this reasoning we do, all this worry we do, this dread. It was taken away just like sin has been. So just as we don't have to have sin consciousness, we also have all that worry and fear and dread and anxiety removed from us. That's why I said to you earlier in John 14:27, when Jesus said, "My peace I give to you." The next time you read that verse, John 14:27, Jesus saying, "My peace I give to you," I want to see you to see that he's giving it to you as part of a redemption exchange, where you get this because he took the fear and the worry that no longer belongs to you. It's in the curse. It's what we were due. But it has been removed. And in exchange, you get the peace of Jesus. And what do we know? Complete spirit, soul, and body. We've been redeemed in all three areas, and that includes peace in my soul. Now, I want you to look down at verse 7 in Isaiah 53. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers. So he did not open his mouth." Now, I read that, but I want you to recall Acts 22. Paul has been sentenced by the Romans to be scourged. And then Paul says, "Is it illegal to scourge a Roman before trial?" And that creates quite a furor. And why do I bring this up? Paul ends up having a discussion with the centurion who says, "I purchased my Roman citizenship." And Paul said, "I was born into it, just like you and I have been born into this." Now, why do I bring this up right now? Because the way of the kingdom today is for us to speak our redemption. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It doesn't mean say the word so, S-O. It means you declare what you are free from. Jesus kept his mouth closed, not as an example for us, but for us, so that we can rule and reign through decrees with him. So don't just act in fear and let fear close you up. When things come against you that you know you've been redeemed from, declare it openly. Be like Paul was with the Roman soldiers. Look with me at Psalm 46. And this is where we're getting to the part where I say, I don't have to fear. God, Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. That word trouble there literally means tight places. When you feel like the world's closing in on you and the anxiety and the fear wants to build. This said, he is a very present help in that time. Amplified even said, he's well-proven help. Glory to God. Therefore, because he is with us, he's our refuge and our strength, and he's a present help. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth should change, though the mountains should slip into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling, though COVID virus hits, though elections don't go the way we think, unrighteous dictates may be being made, but what does this say? We will not fear. And then there's verse 4. There is a river, and we read this earlier. Now I believe you'll see this a little differently. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. Now it's talking about a physical city, but it's talking about the Lord's dwelling place, which is where now? In you and I. So this same river, and then look at 5. God is in the midst of her. The Lord is in the midst of you. She will not be moved. The Lord is in your midst. You will not fear and be moved to dread nor fear. God will help her when the morning dawns. He's there always to help you and to uphold you with his righteous right hand. Now look down at verse 10. Cease striving. King James says, be still and know that I am God. And then it's not just that. Look at what he says. When we do this, God says, I will be exalted amongst the nations and I will be exalted in the earth. In verse 10. So do you see that? He finishes that up talking about how he's going to be exalted, but we need to be still so that the people can see him versus us acting in fear. So I don't have to fear. John 16, verse 31. John 16, verse 31. Jesus answered them and said, do you now believe? Behold, an hour's coming. Now listen to his heart in this. Now he's about to go to the cross and he's told the disciples what's going to happen. Behold, an hour is coming, and it's already come, for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone, yet I am not alone. Now, you see the key in Jesus not giving up his peace. Why? Because the Father is with me. And then that's what he explains in verse 33. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. For what do we know? I have overcome the world. Now, Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. In these verses, I believe we begin to see the real key to how we operate and why we can operate free from the spirit of fear. Verse 14. Since the children share in flesh and blood, he likewise also partook. Now we know that. He partook of the same, that same flesh and blood. And why did he do it? That through death, through what is due when the wages of sin are owed, that through death, he might render powerless. Now that word powerless there literally means make useless or to paralyze. Make useless or to paralyze him who had, past tense, but no longer does, the power of death, that is the devil. So what is being said here? That power of death, any fear that we have had as a result of it, it has been rendered powerless over you and I. In other words, he cannot force fear on us. That curse is not ours. We don't have to take it. We don't have to fear. Look at 15. And in doing so, what has he done? He might deliver those who through the fear of death. Now, again, we're going to see this talking about a whole lot more than just giving up a ghost, particularly when you know you're going to heaven. But who might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to what? Slavery all of our lives. So what are we seeing? This fear will paralyze you and I. But we don't have to take it because the one who had control of us through fear has been paralyzed. We had another exchange. The devil got paralyzed and I got set free. Glory, glory, glory. Now let me read you a couple of different translations because I think these will help you. Amplified. And that he also might deliver and completely set free. It's not just a little bit, completely set free. All those who through the haunting fear of death were held in bondage throughout the whole course of their life. We don't need to wear a badge of the spirit of fear as something to be honored. I mean, yes, it comes, but we don't have to take it. The American Standard says through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. English Standard Version says we were subject to lifelong slavery if we walked with that fear of death. Message. And freed all those who cower through life. That's just the opposite of being bold, isn't it? Scared to death of death. Now, scared to death is a phrase that ought to never come from our mouths. I like the Passion Translation. By embracing death, oh, do you see that? By embracing death, Jesus willingly took it. Jesus sets free those who live their entire lives in bondage to the tormenting dread of death. So it is obvious to me that the master fear, the root of all fear, is death. And isn't that what happened to Adam? He had a what? An expectation of the coming punishment of death where he was told, you will die, die. Now, did he die? Not physically, but he was what? Separated spiritually. Now, in saying that, then I believe we can see that the fear of death goes well beyond the act or the instance of dying. Do you understand what I'm saying? That the fear of death extends well beyond dying because we know deep in our hearts we're going to be set free when we lay down this body. And I want you to think about it. Phobias, fears of doing things. Let's talk about two of them. Flying. So many people have a fear of flying, but they don't fear flying. But they might be fearing because they're claustrophobic and they're contained in a small, restricted area from which they cannot escape while the plane's in the air. And I've seen people hold on and just be terrified because of people around them where you're packed in that airplane, that closeness that creates that fear in people, that terror. But the fear of flying is not really the fear of flying. It's the fear of not landing correctly. And that fear then may be tied to the death. But I want you to see it can be other things. There's a fear called agoraphobia. And that's a fear that people have who are afraid to go outside. Now, I think that one's particularly interesting to us in this time of COVID. Because what has it done? It's put fear in folks that they're afraid to go outside and live life. Now, I'm not saying that wisdom should not be used. Don't jump off the other extreme of that. But I'm saying that we should have no fear of COVID. We don't train in fear, but we encourage in what? In wisdom, how to stay in the blessing. What they're always concerned, these people who have this agoraphobia, fear of something bad is going to happen to me when I go outside, and thus they stay home. And then all other types of things come in, hoarding. It's just a laundry list of what can be added to it. But what do we know about death in itself? Well, let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. So what is that saying? We have hope even in death. And that's why we should not be taken to grief till it consumes us. It is part of fear. And what is the fear? Who's going to take care of me if that person's gone? I depended on them so fully. And what are we seeing in that? What are our words conveying? And my mom would say, tell you, she had that same reaction when Dad passed, even though she was taking care of him for a season. Because she so identified with him, her identity as who she was more with him than it was in Christ Jesus. And I'm not knocking Mom. We all have to grow through that. And she's done a great job in that. Ephesians 2, 12, 13, and 14. Remember that when at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, listen to this phrase, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. Let's just stop it right there. What has this exchange done? This exchange has brought me back to God. Might I say it has restored me? Going back to the teaching I was telling you about in healing school, have you heard the phrase, no God, N-O, no, no God, no hope, no peace. No God, K-N-O-W, and then what do you have? Hope and peace. So it's all about this separation and how we view it. It's how in separation the devil leads us to fear. And it's mostly about having our needs met. Now, I've put in your notes, and I'm not going to go through all these in great detail, but I've shown you here in these notes how the Greek words, and it's the same with the Hebrew. If you start out with the Hebrew word P-E-I-N-A-O there at the top, it means to famish or to have to toil for, in other words, lack. And if you go to the root word for that, it's the word P-E-N-E-S. And that means to toil daily for, and it's translated poor, implying what? Poverty, lack. P-O-N-O-S, from which the word P-E-N-E-S, the previous one, comes from, means what? Sickness. It's to toil, anguish, and it's translated pain, inferring sickness. But the root word for all those is P-O-N-E-R-O-S, and it means hurtful, literally. But it's translated evil, or we might say sin. And so do you see how the devil just builds on these to try to take you to different levels of fear, to get your eyes focused on something different? Everything he's doing is talking about being separated from Jesus, separated from the blessing, and you being placed in the curse. Thus, death in this sense, spiritual death, is being cut off from the blessings of God. But what do we know? That's not us. We've been redeemed from that curse. So we're not losing something. In God, there is no fear of losing anything. You have everything in you pertaining to life and godliness, Scripture tells us. And that's why, and we're going to close with these two verses, 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, Father God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, sin on our behalf, so that we might become or be made righteous, the righteousness of God in Christ. That exchange for righteousness, in that exchange for righteousness also went not only the sin, but the impact of it. The anxiety, the worry, the spiritual death, and even that last death that is going to be done away with when we are resurrected in that eternal body like Jesus has today. A man dwelling in heaven at the Father's right hand. And all that takes us to Romans 8:1, which says simply, therefore there is now what? No condemnation, no fear of punishment, no having to cower like Adam and Eve did, no trying to cover up their sins, no fear of what is death going to bring to me. All of those things have been removed. And I'm going to close it by saying this. You have been restored. Fully restored. And you will be raised up from that physical death in total restoration throughout eternity. Now, a lot of what we've talked about today, we're going to get back into this next week as we talk about what is your value system and how what you value can relate to fear trying to come upon you. What is the top point in your value system? Father, I thank you for your word today. And again, we thank you that we don't have to fear. Jesus, you took things that you didn't deserve for me, that I might walk free of not only sin, but free of fear, and that I might walk fully in your peace as you guide my feet in the way of peace. We love you and thank you. Blessings to you, and we'll see you again next week.